Okay, our text is going to be Romans 3. We'll be returning to verses 9 through 19. Romans 3, 9 through 19. And Paul here, as we saw last week, he's setting the record straight. And he's showing what he's been doing throughout the first three chapters of Romans is showing that every one of us comes forth under the reign of sin. He's laying this foundation that all men, all women, young and old, are depraved. That is, that we don't come forth knowing the things of God. We're not innocent to begin with. We're not aware of and worshiping and rejoicing in God by nature and then are taught these evil things, but rather we have an evil, corrupt nature, so sin and iniquity and wickedness is very natural to us. It's the most natural thing to not believe God and to not know the true and living God. And so Paul's been addressing the several objections that man raises, and Paul is shown plainly. He's answering these objections and he's laying the foundation to show us plainly that every one of us is a sinner, and to shut us up to the grace of God, which He's revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. So God has revealed salvation. He hasn't kept it from us, but He's revealed salvation in His Son, and so He's teaching us, making known to us, making plain and known to us that we are ourselves are sinners in need of His grace, so that we would cry out and call upon His Son, Jesus Christ, for mercy and forgiveness. Our title is Setting the Record Straight, Part 2. So you might want to put Part 2 in the beginning, Joe. Alright, so Setting the Record Straight. And so we'll do a quick review again to show that since it can't be by our works because we're wicked, it must be by election. It must be by God's grace shown to the sinner. And then we'll pick up, we'll do a quick review of what Paul has said to this point, and then we'll pick up and just continue with what Paul is showing in these verses 10 through 18. And then very quickly, the last point is brief, and it'll be the conclusion of the matter in verse 19. Alright, so Paul here has been demonstrating to us that all are sinners, Jew and Gentile, under the law, apart from the law, or just the natural law, if you will. And Paul is teaching that, therefore, by nature, by religion, all are under sin. All come forth bound in darkness, bound in a prison of sin and darkness, and having no hope of freeing ourselves. And what we see, the importance of this, is because just naturally, in our experience, what we see, what we know and understand to be true is that religion is very good at teaching us that, oh, you can free yourself. You can set yourself free. There's things you can do to make yourself right with God. And so religion begins to lay out for you, to prescribe for you a pattern of things that you can do, that they say you can do to free yourself, to bring yourself into the light and to make yourself known to God and to make God known to yourself. And so they focus on religious things. Right? Read your Bible or read this holy book that we say is what you should read, and say your prayers, do that which is good, do your best before God, follow the law of Moses. Or they lay out, you know, things that you could do in terms of service in the church whereby you can know that you know God and that you are one of His children. And they may say a lot of right things even. They may say a lot of good things and teach good doctrine. But the issue with man is that man sets his heart on those things because he's confused. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He's in darkness. He's confused. And so he says, well, I don't really understand the salvation, but I am doing what they tell me to do, so I guess I'm a Christian now. And so they look to those things, and they never just look to Christ and see that Christ is salvation. He is the righteousness of his people, and so they don't set their heart on those things. All right, turn over to Romans 9. Romans 9, and we'll start in verse 11. I just want to show you a few verses. And again, what the Lord is doing, he's stripping away that religious hope that we have in religion and what we do and what we say. He's taking that away to shut us up to the salvation that he's provided in his Son Jesus Christ. And so it's God who must save us. It's God who must bring us to see that it can't be by something I've done in the flesh. It's got to be by his grace. It's got to be by him showing me mercy. And he shows mercy and grace in his Son Jesus Christ. And so Romans 9:11 shows us and convinces us it's not by my works, but it's got to be by God's choice. God doing something for the sinner. Romans 9:11, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, whatever works, they haven't even done anything, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Look at verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Verse 15 and 16. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And that verse, Romans 9:16, is if you're dealing with someone who's trusting in their works or someone boasting about their free will and how they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can show them right here from the Scriptures. It's not of him that willeth. We don't have a free will. God has a free will, and he exercises that will as he sovereignly pleases, as he chooses. But man has no will for God, not the true and living God. Our will is not free, and so it's not by us choosing salvation in Christ, but of God choosing us. And it's not of us running or doing works for salvation, but of God that shows mercy. It's all in the Lord's hands. It's what he does. All right, now this brings us back to our point where we were looking at last week. And I'll just do a quick review. Romans 3:10, where we see there's none righteous, no, not one. And what Paul was showing is that's not our actions or our deeds, but rather this is God saying to us, your status before me is that you are not righteous. When God looks at us, we're not righteous before him. We're not accepted of him. And we're sinners. And so he's saying to us, you're not righteous. No, not one. And then we see God's assessment of man's wisdom. Man's wisdom. He says in verse 11, there is none that understandeth. Right? And so there's none that understands. And because man is ignorant, therefore, because he doesn't understand, he's ignorant of the depths of his sin. And because he's ignorant of the depths of his sin, because he doesn't realize how wicked he is and disconnected he is from the true and living God, we read there in verse 11, the second phrase, there's none that seeketh after God. Alright, so there's none that seeks after God. Now, to the religious person, they may have a problem with that. They will have a problem with that because they say, wait a minute, I seek after God. I'm trying to find out God, and I'm doing these things to seek after him, that I may know him. And scriptures reveal that, by nature, we are very religious. We're a very religious creature, right? We seek after certain things to worship the God that we believe is the true God, right? The God of our imagination. So we seek after things through religion by doing certain things and not doing other things to try and know and find out God. And the Lord shows us that we may be very religious, but that doesn't mean that we know Christ. And so he says in John 5:39 and 40, he says to the religious Jews, He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." And then he tells them, "You will not come to me that you might have life." And what we're learning from that verse, John 5:39, when he says, "Search the Scriptures," that's exactly what religion does. They search the Scriptures or some holy book. They search that and they think, well, this is my life. This is, if I do these things, this is my life. God will be pleased with me and forgive me of my sins and call me a child of His. Right? That's what he's saying. You search the Scriptures, for in them, and what's prescribed here, you think this is your life. The issue is, though, that they testify. This Word of God testifies of Him who is salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're to see. That's what the Lord is bringing us to see, that we can't do that which is righteous and pleasing to God. We can't set ourselves apart to know Him. It's only by the Lord Jesus Christ that we are reconciled and brought near to God. He's the one that brings us near to Him. So, and then he says, if left to ourselves, ye will not. That's man's free will, not to come to God, not to come to Jesus. We'll come to religion, right? We'll do what religion says, but we never come to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. And then verse 12. And let me just say, too, that, you know, that was to the Jews back then, the religious Jews. And that's every bit as applicable to us who are called Christians in our day. Because just like the Pharisees, we're all very religious. We're all caught up in religion. And so we need to hear that with fresh ears, just like the Pharisees heard it in their day. All right, so Romans 3:12. They are all gone out of the way. In other words, since Adam's fall, since our fall in Adam, we're in a state of nature, of sin, and we're fallen out of the way of God. We don't walk with God. We don't have that fellowship and friendship with God in nature, by our works or by our nature. All right, now going forward into new territory here, he says they are together become unprofitable. So in other words, we're not profitable to God by the things that we do. We're not gaining any ground with God. We're not adding to God. We're not improving God. We're not expanding upon God and that which is holy and right. In other words, man is vain and empty and vanity before God. We don't profit him or add anything to him. In fact, the Lord said in Luke 17:10, "So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." And so we have nothing to boast in. What he's showing us, what he's saying to us, is you are to do what is right. Do that which is right. But don't think that you've earned any favor with God or profited him. You've only done that which is your duty to do. And so what do we have to boast in before God? In fact, Paul, you know, speaking of this vanity, Paul was talking to Titus, a pastor, a preacher, being established in one of the churches. And he says to him, wisely, don't get caught up in the things of religion. Don't get caught up in the things that religion focuses on and teaches and talks about and thinks that as they talk of these things that this is their salvation. But he said in Titus 3:9, he said, "Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." Right? Just because, you know, whether you think Adam had a belly button or not, or how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, all those silly questions. And it goes even into deeper things that men like to get caught up in and talk about. And the Jews still talk about this to this day. I've worked with many Jews, and they would just get excited to talk about something in the law. Talk about pigs, and talk about whether or not, you know, who's circumcised or not circumcised, and who's, you know, what famous Jews are in movies or not in movies. These are the things that they still get excited about and focus on and talk, just like to talk about religious things even. And there's no profit in it. So what? Who cares? And we can do it just as well in so-called Christian religion. But in Psalm 62:9, the psalmist says, "Surely men of low degree, low stature in the eyes of men, their vanity," okay, we get that, they're just vanity, "and then men of high degree," yeah, what about men of high degree, those that are high in the view of other people and seem to have accomplished so much. The psalmist says, they're a lie. No such thing. Put them in the balance before God, and they don't exist. They are altogether lighter than vanity. And so the Lord teaches us. He humbles us in that way so that we remember we have to stand before God, who is our Creator. Let us not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Let us remember that God has created us. He's the judge. And we were created by Him for Him. And so we're to serve Him and seek Him. All right, Romans 3:12. "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." All right, here, this is talking about our actions and our deeds. And he's saying everything that we do, those actions and deeds that we do, those things are tainted and polluted. And we defile the things that we touch and the things that we do. And Proverbs 21:4 says, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." And that's the saying, you know, when a man or a woman labors to provide for their family, to do that which is good and right, they're supposed to take care of their family, but even that, in our state of nature, there's sin present even in that. And so, again, we're just doing what we're supposed to do, but we've got nothing to boast of before God. And the reason is that Ecclesiastes 7:20, "There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And we see this even in our own flesh as believers. As those that are believers and hope in Christ, Paul said in Romans 7, if you want to look over there, in Romans 7:21, and 23, he says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Right? That law of faith. We delight in the law of faith, trusting the Lord that we should do what is right, believing Him that He's in our inheritance. So we don't have to hurt and cheat people to get what we want to get in this life, because this isn't our inheritance. We walk by faith, believing that our inheritance is Christ. And he'll do what is right in that time. All right? Verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." All right? So that's where we see that fight and war in the flesh, where we lash out at people that we love and care about and bite and devour and fight and war with one another. That's where all that comes from the flesh. Not from the new man, but from the flesh. And so that's still present in us, right? And that's why we still get offended and like to defend ourselves and, you know, lash back out at people that lash out at us, or whether we start it or we finish it. But either way, there's still that warring in the flesh, all right. And then if that's not enough, Paul says in Romans 3:13, the first phrase there, he says, "Their throat is an open sepulcher and what he's saying is that when we open our mouths and talk about the things that we talk about in the flesh, especially when we don't even know the true living God, and we're going to talk to others about religion or about faith and telling others what they can do to be saved, he equates that to basically the reeking smell of an open sepulcher. Now, when we're speaking, it's just like a grave has been opened up and the rotting corpse inside begins to just ooze out, and just smell up the room and just that reeking smell. So that's what man and what he speaks of is equated to, a rotting grave. All right, so when we speak by nature, it's just the savor of death coming out and infecting and poisoning those that hear us. Look at Romans 3, 13 and 14, going on in it. He said, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. All right, so that's just, we inflict upon others that which is not right, that which is hurtful to them. All right, now Romans 3:15 says, their feet are swift to shed blood. And remember how often when Christ would speak to his hearers, he that is truth, him that is life, and he would speak to his hearers and they would get angry and they wanted to kill him. They're swift to shed blood. And if they did that to Christ, the Lord of glory, how much more will they do that to his people when they speak according to that spirit of truth and life for their good, just for telling them the truth, right? And so men by nature harbor hatred in their heart toward those that shine the light of Christ, that have that light and speak of those things that glorify Christ and what he's done. Verse 16 says, destruction and misery are in their ways, right? So that you see it just, you know, everything that we touch, that we say, I'm going to fix this, I'm going to improve this, how often we destroy it and make things worse. And we mess things up and we just get things wrong. And that's why there's no political solution. There's no political solution. Whether you're on the left or the right, it's not going to solve our problems. There's no political solution because we just corrupt things that we touch and it gets worse and worse. Verse 17, and the way of peace have they not known. And so if you turn over to Isaiah 57, what the Lord is saying there is that by nature, we're like a troubled sea. We're just raging and sloshing back and forth, and it's kicking up that which is on the bottom and just raising up that which is dirty and the mire and the filth. And we're told that though we can't bring forth peace, the Lord is able to bring forth peace. And he says in Isaiah 57, verse 19, the Lord says, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. And so we see that when we are declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's where the Lord brings healing, right? That's where the Lord establishes in the hearts of his people, he establishes peace. And so he's created peace in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where we're reconciled. That's where God meets with his saved sinners, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's peace. But when we're not speaking of those things, we're often stirring up one another and creating trouble. And it says in verse 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Because they refuse Christ. They will not believe him. They will not hear him. They won't speak of those things. They're just troubled and continue to be troubled because they won't look to him who is the very peace that God has given to us, that we might have peace with the true and living God. All right. Now turn over to Isaiah 28:15. The reason why the natural man won't do this is because he's in league with death. He's in league with the flesh. He's in league with carnal things. That's what we naturally, what we trust in, the things of the flesh, our wisdom, our intelligence, our skill set, and various things of that nature. That's what we trust in. Isaiah 28:15 says, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And so that's natural man. Natural man is, again, trusting in those things. And we see it in religion all the time, because people will not hear the gospel because they've achieved already their goal. They've reached salvation. As far as they're concerned, in their works, in their religion, in their church service, in the things that they do, they've already arrived. They have salvation. They've made a covenant, but it's a covenant with death, and so they will not hear the truth of God. They will not come to Christ, because they've gone as far as they need to go, and they've washed away their sins, and they've made themselves right with the true and living God. And they may speak, again, they'll say, well, salvation is in Christ, but their confidence isn't in Christ. It's in the fact that, well, I gave my heart to Jesus. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I walked the aisle on this day. I went down to the prayer team, and I bowed at the altar, and I did what I had to do to get myself saved with God. And so even though they pretty it up with Jesus sprinkled on top, they're still trusting in what they've done, something they've done. And so they never go on to Christ, and they never rest in Him and trust Him for their salvation. And so unless the Lord breaks through, unless the Lord shines His light in that darkness, we don't see it, and we don't hear it, and we don't believe it, and we don't receive it, because we've no need for it. And that's what the Lord's shown us. Verse 18, back in Romans 3:18, He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And He's saying that just naturally there's no love there for God. There's no desire or love for Him, no reverence for Him. But in other words, we're hardened to the truth of God. It's like Psalm 14, verse 1, where it's worded there. What did they say in there? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And what it is in the original is no God. Not there is no God, but they say no God, no God. I know what's better for me. I know what I need to do in this situation. No God. I'm not going to rest in you or trust you or seek you to work this thing out. No God. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I don't want to hear it. I'm just going to push off God and do what they think is right. And so that's what the Lord says is in the heart of us naturally. It's in our natural heart and what we'll do unless the Lord turns us. And it says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord, that reverence for the Lord and trusting, well, even though I've been raised to think that I'm right in doing things this way, but the Lord says, no, this is, just trust me. Seek me in these matters. Seek me in these things. And that's what Proverbs 1:7 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the Lord, thankfully, in mercy and grace, the Lord knows how to save fools. He knows how to save us who are ignorant and have no knowledge and have no wisdom, refuse Him, say no to Him. The Lord knows how to break through these stony hearts. He knows how to lead us down that way, to bring us through His chastening, through His teaching, through Him creating that new man in us after the image of His Son Jesus Christ, so that we're humbled and taught, and humbled often many times. I know myself many times being humbled by the Lord and brought to see my sin and to see that I've got nothing to boast in, and that my inheritance is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He provides all things necessary, and I'm thankful for that. And everything He's taken away from me in the flesh has been for my good, and He's always built me up and lifted me up more and more in Christ, and that's a good thing. It's painful in the flesh, but that's a good thing, because He fixes our hope in Christ, and that's where we're being brought to. That's why He humbles us. That's why we hear this and you think, oh, that's hard to just keep hearing. Why does He keep talking about sin? Because we're so proud and arrogant and won't hear the truth. But the Lord causes us to hear it, with the ear of faith, and he'll cause us to walk through that, even in the flesh. He'll cause these feet to go through the fire and through the flood and through overwhelming circumstances and things that we can't get ourselves out of, but he brings us through it and establishes our going and our path and our feet in his Son, Jesus Christ. Alright, so again, this is you and me, brethren. This is you and me, and this is what he's teaching us. He says, they shall all be taught of God. All his people shall be taught of God this way. Now, very quickly, I'll just wrap it up. Look at verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So, before the Lord, not before me or others, but before the Lord, are you guilty? Are you guilty of sin? Do you need him? Do you need his righteousness? He's provided it in his Son, Jesus Christ. He shows us. He's making us to see his people. He's making us to see our need of him. That we have nothing to boast in. Do you believe him? Seek him? Has he given you a heart? That's how you know. Is he given you a heart to seek him? And to confess, Lord, I'm the sinner. I need your grace and mercy. Please have mercy and grace upon me in your Son, Jesus Christ. And that's where he's bringing us. There's nothing else. He's not looking for us to do anything. We can't make ourselves righteous. But he puts that confession of faith in the heart of his child. He reveals faith from faith to faith. So it's all going to be of his work and his power and his glory. So that when it's done, we have nothing to boast in but confess, well, I've obtained like precious faith as all my brethren before me. It's all his work of grace. So I pray the Lord would show you his Son, Jesus Christ, reveal to you your need of him, and show you that he has satisfied his Father. He's done all things in putting away the debt of his people. Alright, so I pray the Lord to bless that word to your hearts. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you that you strip us from the confidences that we have naturally in this flesh. And Lord, we thank you that you know just how to humble us. What may be necessary for one is not necessary for another, but you do all things well and all things right. And Lord, we pray that you would make us to hear your voice, and that you would cause us to follow you, that we would see Jesus and be turned from self and look to him who is the peace and the righteousness you've provided for your people. And Lord, that you would meet with us in Christ. For it's in his name we pray and give thanks. Amen.